Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Joel. We made it back. We made it back to Joel. He felt abandoned for a little while. We were in our series concerning the Lord Jesus, his triumphal entry, death, burial, resurrection, and then his ascension. And now we'll go back and continue to examine some of the teachings from the book of Joel. Here's a little book that's at my pew that was on the back table. We have been passing around, encouraging you to read about church life and being involved in the church. And the title of the book was, I Could, I Might, I Can, I Will. And so the I Could and the I Might and I Could is marked out and leaves left, I Will. In today's passage, we're taught that God has made his own decisions. Life is full of decisions. God makes decisions. God could do certain things. God might do certain things. God can do certain things. But he will do what he's declared. And that's what he declares in this verse, some of what he will do. God does what he says, whether it from our perspective seems positive, when he rewards for good and for obedience, or whether it's from our perspective that may seem to be something negative, a punishment for evil or for disobedience. God, because he's righteous and holy and just, must reward faithfulness and punish unfaithfulness. Joel uses his letter to warn the other nations of what God is going to do in the latter days. And we're approaching those latter days closer and closer. Many believe that we are living in the last days of the church age before God begins to do something very different in the age of the tribulation. God tells us that the latter days, before he comes and sets up his kingdom and reigns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords of this earth in his thousand-year reign, there will be a very destructive time. It will be a very negative time. There will be a lot of death and a lot of dying as God brings everything back in to the original order, the intended things before the original fall of sin. So take your Bibles and stand as we turn to the book of Joel chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. God says he will. There is no doubt that God will. There is no doubt that God wills, the title of the message today. And behold, in those days, and in that time, then shall I bring again the captive of Judah and Jerusalem. In those days, he's talking about from verse 32, the last chapter, it shall come to pass that whosoever call upon the name of the Lord. And he talks about the days when the Holy Spirit is out upon all people. That's our day. Verse 2, and I will gather all nations and will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat. And I will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage Israel, whom I have scattered among the nations and parted my land. And they have cast lots for my people and have given a boy for a harlot and sold a girl for wine that they may drink. Yea, and what have thee to do with me, O Tyre and Zidon, and all the coast of the Palestine? Will you render to me a recompense? And if you recompense me, swiftly and speedily will I return your recompense upon your own head. Because you have taken my silver and my gold and have carried unto the temples my godly pleasant things. That's all the way back to the captivity of Babylon who did that. And the children also of Judah and the children of Jerusalem have you sold into the Grecians that you might remove them far from their border. Behold, I will raise them out of the place where they have sold them and will return your recompense upon your head. And I will sell your sons and your daughters into the land of the children of Judah, and they shall sell them to the Sabaeans, to the people far off, for the Lord hath spoken it. Look at that last phrase, for the Lord hath spoken it. What God has spoken, that he will do. Father, we pray that you would just guide us today through your word. Father, you give me the strength to just proclaim your absolute truth. We thank you that you're the God of I will. That, Lord, you have a sovereign will over all of the earth. And though things sometimes look like they're in chaos and things look like it's just a scattering amok, we know that your purpose will be completed. Your plan will be done. And Father, we just pray that we've been encouraged by your word to go out and just serve you, Lord, because of what you're going to do and because of what you have done and what you're doing. So, Lord, just strengthen us to hear your word. Strengthen us to believe your word. Strengthen us to obey your word. Strengthen us to worship you as we listen to your word today and as we allow it to penetrate our hearts. And, Lord, meet every need through the power of your message. I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Maybe seated. The role of the biblical prophet, as we've examined, was often twofold. When we think of prophet books, we think only just proclaiming all the way through prophetic message about the future. But the role was really twofold. They were foretelling the truth, words given by God about the spiritual condition of the people that day. We've looked a lot of that of Joel. They preached in their day. They were really the fire evangelists of their days, the prophets were. But their role was often the one that we think about the most, the foretelling of the future. Future events for Israel, but also for the Gentile nations. God, throughout his word, warns Israel many, many times. In the New Testament, he warns mostly the Christians, but there are messages for the lost also, for the nations. The Bible tells us the nations one day will stand before God in judgment. So God proclaims to the nations. This portion of Joel that we're in now, today, the prophet is declaring what God is going to do in the future. It was proclaimed 2,800 years ago, but today it is still relevant. It's still powerful, and it's still going to be fulfilled, and it's partly being fulfilled in our day and time, in our generations. Verse 1 and 2 have been accomplished through the lifetime of some folks that are living in this room today. Not some of you were living in 1948. And verse 1 and 2 says, "And behold, in those days, and in that time, I shall bring again the captive of Judah and Jerusalem. And I also, all the nations, will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat." Well, verse 1, God's talking about he was going to bring Israel back into their land. Israel was brought back into the land that God had promised to give them as far back as Abraham. God said to Abram, before it became Abraham, "I will give you this land." It was known as the land of Canaan at that time. And that, for us, was 4,000 years ago. God said, "This is going to be your land. This is going to be the descendants of your land. You're going to have multiple descendants." Well, Israel had great difficulty. They were taken away to Assyria. They were taken away to Babylon. They were scattered all over the earth. And they didn't have their own land. They went under Israel as a part of somebody else's land for many, many years. And then the Bible tells us that God says he was going to bring them out. He's going to draw them back out. In many of the prophetic books, God says that. He was going to bring them back. And they were brought back. Genesis 12, 1 through 3. Take your Bibles and turn there if you would. Genesis 12, 1 to 3. This portion that Joel is a portion that God, Jehovah God, reminds us that he keeps his promises he's declared. And to those that oppose his people, he's going to deal with them. God says he was going to deal with those who oppose his people. So Genesis chapter 12. God's promise to Abraham. This is called the Abrahamic covenant, Abrahamic promise. And a lot of folks want to throw this away, and folks want to say this is done away with, that church today is the new Israel, and those promises are null and void because they rejected Messiah. And it doesn't say here, if you reject the Messiah, this will be taken away. God has made a promise to these people. "Now the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house into the land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and I will make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and I will curse them that curse thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Verse 3, very important. I will bless them that bless thee, and I will curse them that curse thee. And so we see here Joel is giving more details about this cursing upon those that have cursed Israel. This whole chapter is really about future events. Now let's look at what I see is the I wills from the heart and mind of God here in Joel chapter 3. The I wills from the heart and mind of God that he says, I will do. If you write to are comfortable writing in your Bible, as you go through this passage, you will find I shall or will a multitude of times. Whenever you're in a chapter or a book and you find a word that's there over and over and over again, it's good to underline it, and it really gives you a good understanding of what that book or that chapter is stressing. You will find in the book of John, believe is the key word over and over again. But here in Joel chapter 3, the first portion is I will. Number one of the I wills, there's eight of them. We'll look at four today, Lord willing, and four next week. And he says, I will bring again the captive. We looked at that a little bit. Verse 1, and behold, in those days, in that time, I shall bring again the captive of Jerusalem, Judea and Jerusalem. I will do that. I will bring them. The land into a nation again took place in 1948. Never had there ever been an event like it, that a nation was a nation, ceased to be a nation, people scattered all over, people overruled by others, and they became a nation again. It happened to Israel in 1948. God said to the prophet Ezekiel, you see those dry bones? They will once again rise up, and they will have life again. So God's made promises to Israel to give them life over and over again, and it took place in 1948. God has saved the Israelites from so much harm and destructions and lies and anger that the Gentiles have brought against them throughout the history of the Israelites. Over and again, God has done that. It's amazing how God has worked. They were deemed as being a nation right after Hitler was trying to eliminate them from his nation. He started in Germany, and he began to go to bordering nations, and he began to stretch out. Right after this wicked man of Hitler was trying to eliminate the Israelites from the face of the earth, God brought them into a miraculous and gave them a nation again. Now, when God gave them that nation in 1948 again, they did not have, and they have not had, all of the borders that God promised to them years ago in the Old Testament. And so God still got part of that promise to be fulfilled. But God sometimes fulfills his promises in little parts. Just like the life of Jesus. He came the first time to be the Savior, to die for sin. He comes later to reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So it's in parts that that's all being fulfilled. And the part of Israel having that entire nation, they're going to get what God says he's going to give them. And God says, I will bring them back. And he has done that right in our time. God used America to do a part of that, to be a part of putting down Hitler and then giving Israel their land. They went from trying to be eliminated to be given a land and called the State of Israel once again. Have you ever heard the speech that was given on that day in 1948? It's pretty amazing. Look it up sometimes and listen to that prime minister as he gave that speech about them becoming a nation again. So God promises, I will bless them who bless thee, I will curse them that curse them. As Israel stands as a nation, it would be wise with us to stand with them. God says he's going to bless those that bless Israel. You want to be blessed in your life? One way to add God's blessing to your life is pray for the peace of Israel. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Pray for those people. Ever since they became a nation in 1948, did you realize the United Nations has made more decrees against them than any other nation in the world? God blessed them and gave them a nation in a marvelous way, but the world still stands against them. There's a hatred for the Jewish people all over the world. It's growing again in America, all across their campuses and colleges, and even some of our pulpits across the world. There's been great teachers sometimes of the Word of God, but they get it wrong in Israel. God says He's still got a plan for Israel. And that's what I believe the tribulation, when God takes the church out, He has the tribulation to deal with Israel again. We have to realize that Israel is not a perfect nation. Never would I proclaim that Israel, every decision they make is right and we got to stand with every decision. No way can we declare that. But we need to pray for them. We need to encourage them. And we need to encourage our political leaders and try and vote for political leaders that stand with Israel. Not just in their words on the campaign trail, but by their history if they've been in office before, whether they stood with Israel or not. Because it's very, very important. God says, I will bless those who bless them and curse them who curse them. So pray that America would stand with Israel. So many times America has got involved with these peace accords, and these peace accords are nothing more but chunking off a part of Israel's land and give it to somebody else again. Never, hardly ever do they make it better for Israel. And I'm always in favor of standing for these people because of what God's word says. To be against God's people is to be against God. Just like in our day, folks that are against the church are against God Himself. Number two, God says, I will gather all nations. I will bring my people back to their land, and then they will be a people, but there's going to be something terrible. The nations will come against Israel. Many believe that he's talking here about the battle of Gog and Magog, or maybe the battle of Armageddon. It's possible that it could be one or the other. It's really hard to tell. But we know that they come. The Bible says in verse 2, and I will gather all nations, and I will bring them to the valley of Jehoshaphat, and I will plead with them there for my people. The nations will think that they are in control. With their allegiance that they gathered together, they think they have deployed the proper military plan, the proper military equipment. They've got the right soldiers. They've got these troublemakers, Israel. And they will think they are doing good for themselves. They will think that they are doing good for the world. They will think that they are doing good for mankind. They will think they are doing good for the nations. Maybe even think that they are doing the work of God. Maybe thinking they're doing the work of some deity that's placed them all together as the nations to come together. But they will be doing as God directs. God says here, I will bring all the nations. Amazing. Am I saying that God can guide, God can use, God can direct those that hate Him and those that hate and oppose His people? Is that what I'm trying to say? Yes. I am saying that God in His sovereign power can guide and direct and cause things to happen. Why does God always derive everybody to do good? Some of the burdens that we carry and we know are concerns and prayers that God would work in somebody's life, and He doesn't seem to step in like we want to sometimes. Well, because God's given us a will to choose things. But there are times when God supersedes all that and does His will and uses people, and they don't even know that He's doing it. Yes, God will. God in the past has proven that. Didn't God use Egypt and the Egyptians and their slavery to cause them to long to want to go back to the promised land? Didn't God use the plagues upon Egypt and the holding back of the people and saying yes, then saying no, saying yes, then saying no, to make the people want to leave that much more? Yes, God used them. Did not God use the Assyrians to take away the northern tribes into captivity because of their disobedience? Did not God use Babylon to take them away into the southern captivity and then bring them back and make them long for their homeland? He places His will in the hearts of these nations to complete His ultimate plan. God does that. God can do that. And sometimes if we're honest, we would cry out and say, God, I wish you would do it more often. God, I wish you would do it in this person's life. God, I wish you would just make them do that. And God doesn't always do that. God tugs at our hearts. God doesn't make us do all the things that he ought to make us do. Sometimes we wish he made us do. But the question for us comes today. Am I doing the will of God willingly to glorify him? God, I don't want you to have to make me do certain things. God, here I am to willingly be your servant, be directed and guided by you to do great things for you and your kingdom. I don't want to be like those nations who are drug along to do the will of God. I want to walk along with God and do the will of God. Thirdly, God says, I will bring them into the valley of Jehoshaphat. Verse number two, along with that, I will gather all the nations and will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat. I will bring them into the valley of Jehoshaphat. The exact place of this valley is uncertain. There are two locations just south of Jerusalem that are the best possibilities of this. Some believe it to be really close to Jerusalem, just outside, and those valleys of those little mountain peaks that run outside of Jerusalem. Some believe that it's a little bit further to Jerusalem, between Jerusalem and the Dead Sea. It is called the Valley of Jehoshaphat because Jehoshaphat was given an amazing victory when he was king over the southern kingdom after a confederation of Ammon, Moab, and Edom had come against the Israelites. Now, you know that when Joshua came into the promised land, God delivered Joshua and the Israelites into that land and gave them the land of Canaan. They were to eliminate all of those gods and all of those idols and all of those people that had wickedly done wickedly to that land and defiled that land. And God said, if you leave any of them, they will continue to be a thorn in your side. And that's exactly what happened. That's what the book of Judges is all about. How they still had these people in the land and they kept taking them into bondage and taking their food and taking from them and making them servitude to them. And God would raise up a deliverer for them in the book of Judges. But here we find that Ammonites, the Moabites, and the Edomites had come against the Israelites with their soldiers. Look back, if you would, in 2 Chronicles. In your Bible books of history, Joshua, Judges, and Ruth, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles. Now, in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, we find out a little bit about this battle. The battle with Jehoshaphat against the legions of nations. It's interesting how often groups of nations have to come against Israel and God still has the victory. And God comes against us as believers over and over again. Satan comes against us and attacks us. That's what I was trying to say. Satan comes against us with his legions and his armies to attack God's people. So in 2 Chronicles covers the same material that's covered in 2 Samuel, but it gives a little bit different picture. And they rose early in the 2 Chronicles 20, starting at verse 20. And they rose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness. Went into the wilderness of Tokia. And they went forth. Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear ye, O Jerusalem, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, of Judea, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God, so shall you be established. Believe his prophets, so shall you prosper. What does his prophet say? When we call upon the Lord, he'll help us. And so he's imploring them. He's encouraging them. He's inviting them. He's telling them, listen, believe God. Believe God. It looks like we're going to lose. And when they had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, and that they should praise the beauty of his holiness as they went out before the army to say, praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. And when they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of the Ammonites and Moab and Mount Seir, and were they against Judah, and they were smitten. This army of the Israelites had three armies against them gathered together, and Jehoshaphat knew nothing to do but to pray, ask God what to do, and God told him just take the army out and begin to praise God. You know what? A lot of our battles are defeated when we just keep praising God. Doesn't get rid of all of them, but when we exalt God in praise and we exalt God and worship him, and sometimes God can give us victory of just seeing how much he is greater than the enemy and how much bigger he is than our problems. God often reminds us of what he has done in the past to encourage us of the fact that we will win in the future. And that's what the prophet Joel is doing here. He said the battle will take place down in the valley of Jehoshaphat. Now, Israel, go back and look at what happened in the valley of Jehoshaphat. This is one of the cornerstones of the Old Testament. Really, in the Psalms, when we read the Psalms, we're reminded how great our God is, how mighty our God is, how able our God is. God, what has he done in the Old Testament that caused us to be amazed, to cause us to be encouraged? In the Old Testament, God brought the animals to the ark. Now, when Larry tries to herd his domestic cattle, they don't always go in the right direction. Right, Larry? They don't always do that. And when we try to herd three children sometimes growing up, they didn't always go in the right direction. But God amazingly brought these wild animals, these beasts, and all kinds. And unfortunately, there was at least two termites on board, too. But God did it. God did that. God brought the Ark of the Covenant back to Israel, being pulled by a cart of a mother cow, taken away from her calves. Now, that's not an easy thing to do, but she was directed by God to do his will. God gave Joshua many victories. God's power and ability shall never, ever be underestimated. And sometimes I do that. Sometimes if I'm like you, or if you're like me, we begin to think, okay, what can I do to fix this? What can I do to make this better? Instead of crying out to God and saying, go God, intervene for me, please. Go God, help like you did the people in the valley of Jehoshaphat. We need to trust him. God and his greatness is found in the Old Testament, his creation. God is found throughout this book and the fact that he gave us this book. We need to marvel at how great this book is. Three languages by nearly 50 authors. And they wrote over a time period of over 1,500 years, maybe closer to 1,600 years. They didn't know each other, some of them, personally. But this book has been put together in a way that all the Old Testament and New Testament weaves together to give us one central message. Man is lost and we need a Savior, the Lord Jesus, and he's been provided for us. It's an amazing book. Those have set out to destroy the Bible didn't destroy the Bible. One man who set out to destroy the Bible and the house that he lived in, he said, in my lifetime, it's my goal to get rid of the Bible and try to destroy the Bible and get rid of the Bible from the world. And after he died, his house was used for a Bible distribution center. God's word is great. God in his creation, God in his salvation, that he brought Jesus to die for us and be raised again and shed the precious blood that we could be saved. That's a wonder that we look in this book. But we also look in this book and we find the culmination of all things. How God's going to bring everything together. And we see him saying right here, I will bring Israel back into the land. Why? Are they going to be able to fight in a battle? Because they have a land. Most people don't have a land, don't have a battle to fight. And I will have them in their land, and then I will bring the nations to fight against them. And I will bring them to a pacific place. They think it's their plan when it's God's plan. And then fourthly for today, I will plead with them. That's also found in verse number 2 and 3. And I will gather all the nations and will bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat, and I will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage Israel, whom I have scattered among the nations and parted my land. For they have cast lots for my people and have given a boy for a harlot. You see the great wickedness? And sold a girl for wine that they might drink. Yea, what have you to do with me, O Tyre and Sodom, and all the coasts of Palestine? Will you render me recompense? And if you recompense me swiftly and speedily, I will recompense. Return your recompense upon your head. We'll get a little ahead there, another I will, but we find in verse number 2 and 3, God says, I will plead with them. He's not pleading with the Israelites. He's saying, I will plead with those that are against Israel. Now, when we think about pleading, we say, I'm begging. God is not saying here he's going to beg the nations. God doesn't have to beg anyone, does he? Don't you believe that God is all-powerful and sovereign? He doesn't have to beg anyone. He's not begging his enemies of Israel to do. He's not saying, would you go Israel easy on my people Israel? He's not saying, oh, would you please stop fighting against them? What God means is God will do this. He will stand up for Israel. He will plead the case for Israel as being his people. God will stand against the enemy. God will be their advocate and stand and say, these are my people. God will remind them of how they have treated his people. God said, I gave these people my law, I gave these people my land, and these people have declared the one true God, and y'all have mocked them. Y'all have mistreated them. God has called Israel in the Bible the apple of his eye. God has called Israel the bride of the Old Testament. God has called Israel his people. And we do well to stand with them and stand for them and pray for them and not to stand against them. God says, I will never forsake them because he has made covenants with them. God says to us, I will never forsake you nor leave you. That does not mean that God will not ever allow difficult times to come, because they come and they come. And you're experiencing them, and I experience them, and I'm experiencing them. And we think, oh God, will you ever intervene? And sometimes God does, and sometimes God doesn't, like we hope to. It doesn't mean God doesn't love us. He will never forsake us. As God is doing this for his people, it should cause us to see some things. God's people aren't perfect, Old Testament nor New Testament. We can see in this, in God's pleading for his people, that God is a forgiving God. God is a forgiving God. There's nothing that we have ever done, will do, or say that God can't forgive. Then we don't go and do those things because we know God will forgive, but we do know that once we've done them, that God will forgive. We looked in Sunday school this morning about the sin of Adam and Eve and the sin of Cain and the sin of the folks in Rome, in the early Rome, and the sin of our nation. God's a forgiving God. But not only that, God is a restoring God. God restores. We see here he says he'll bring the people back into the land. But not only the land, but they don't have all the blessings right now that God's promising. He will restore those blessings. God is a helping God. God is a fatherly God. You remember in the parable in Luke chapter 15. In Luke chapter 15, there's three parables back to back to back. There's the lost coin. There's the lost sheep. And then there's the wayward son. Sometimes we call the prodigal son. And it shows that God is the father in that parable. And he stands and he waits and he looks down the road for a son to come home because he wants to love him and he wants to restore them. And that's a picture of God. That's a picture of God to Israel. He's waiting for Israel to turn their eyes back to the Savior and call upon him. And he waits for us as believers when we have been saved and we're not walking as we should to turn back and say, "Loving Father, I'm coming home. I'm coming back." And he shall stand up for us as loving Father as he stands up for Israel in coming days. Not only God loves us, he loves them. God has never lost his love for Israel. God will never lose his love for Israel. And some of the things that God said he will do is not done all the way yet, but he will do. And we can trust the God that he's going to do that. He will welcome us. He will restore us, he will defend us, and he will surround us by his grace. We all need this verse. I need this verse today. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Jesus is preaching in Matthew, throughout the book of Matthew, verse chapter 11. He's really in the midst of his ministry. Just prior to these verses, the disciples had some questions about John the Baptist. Jesus is beginning to tell them about judgment will come, about his wisdom versus the wisdom of the world. And sometimes a Jesus and a prophet, and even myself as a pastor and preacher, we have to paint a pretty dark picture sometimes. But the darker the picture, the brighter is the sunshine that God gives. And so Jesus, he's painted some dark pictures, and he's getting people to see how dark and sin is and how much the Savior is needed. He says in Matthew 11, 28, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." In other words, when we yoke up with the Lord Jesus, he carries the weight for us and with us. When we try to bear the burden on our own, boy, it gets heavy and overwhelming. And that's what Israel's doing today. They're trying to carry the burden by themselves, and God wants to step in, but they need to call upon him. And there are things in their lives. We want God to step in. We have to call and keep calling and keep calling. Again, there we see in the Bible it says, knock. Jesus said, knock. That's in the present perfect tense. Keep on knocking. Keep on knocking on the door of heaven. Persistently knock. God, I ask you to intervene. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you promised in your word promises to Abraham, carried on later to David, and Solomon, and Joel preached it, Jeremiah preached it, and Isaiah preached it. And Father, amazingly, some of that took place in 1948. For Israel to become a nation again, wow! Let us never forget to marvel at that part of history. Since Israel's been back in its land, oh Father, they had the Six-Day War, and won an amazing war in 6 days. Lord, they're surrounded by enemies, and some of the nations even have in their charter that they exist to destroy Israel, but they still exist. Father, we recognize that's your mighty hand. And Lord, we pray for our nation, for our leaders, to read the Word of God and to read the promises of the Word of God and listen to what the Word of God says, to stand up for your nation Israel and not to stand against her. And Father, we don't know what the future holds. And who all those nations will be when you say the nations will gather. Lord, it might be our nation. I pray that it's not, but I believe it might be. But Lord, help us to remember from what we see in this teaching, as you keep your promises to stand for your Israel, you also keep your promises to stand for your children of the new covenant. that, Lord, you stand for us. We thank you, dear God, that you made Jesus Christ to be our risen Savior and to go and be seated at your right hand and be our advocate who fights for us, who battles for us, who tells the Father over and over again, yes, they've sinned, yes, they've backslidden, yes, they've been disobedient, but I shed my blood for them. I bought them. They belong to us. Lord, we thank you for your being our advocate. As we celebrate Mother's Day, we think about how many times mothers have gone to bat for us and mothers have fought for us and done so much for us. And that's wonderful. But, oh, Lord Jesus, you outshine them all. You're greater, dear God, than all. Greater than every mother or father or grandparent. Because you created us and you love us. And we thank you for that. Now use this time of invitation to speak to our hearts and help us to commit our ways to you. In Christ's name we ask. Amen.